Would you take your Bible, turn to John 18. John chapter 18, we'll begin in verse 28 here in a moment. John chapter 18. We have warnings all around us all the time. Slippery when wet, mind the gap, watch your head. The bridge will ice over, right? There are warnings in our life all of the time. And the intent behind a warning is that there is some danger ahead and you need to be aware of it. In fact, some warnings, they're telling you don't even go that way. And so we have warnings all the time in regular life, and we are appreciative of the warnings that we receive. And I want you to know that we receive spiritual warnings as well. It may be that we are about to make a decision and the Lord doesn't want us to do that, and he will give us a warning not to do that thing. It may be that we've already made a decision and we're going a certain way, and he says, hey, if you keep going down that path, you're going to have a problem. And there are warnings that he gives us, not because he hates us, not because he's a killjoy, but because he loves us. We're going to see some guys that hear warnings from God. There are warnings here in their circumstance that would communicate that they need to stop, that they need to not go any further the way that they are going. And we're going to see what they do, and we're going to see the heart behind it. If you're in John chapter 18, will you say amen? Amen. Let's begin in verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters, and it was early morning. They did not enter the headquarters themselves, otherwise they would be defiled and unable to eat the Passover. Now, I want to stop there. I'm going to give you five warnings that these Jewish leaders received. We've got three warnings in this first verse. The first warning is they're going to the wrong judge. They're going to the wrong judge. You remember the story. Here we've got Jesus, and he takes his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, and one of his disciples betrays him with a kiss, Judas Iscariot. And you have the religious leaders of the day, the Jewish leaders. They made up a group called the Sanhedrin, and they sent some armed soldiers to go get Jesus. The Romans, who were in charge of this area at the time, they also sent soldiers to go capture and arrest Jesus, and that's what they did. And if you remember, they took him to first the high priest, because ultimately it was the Jewish leaders that arrested Jesus, not the Romans. The Romans went back to their barracks, but the Jews took him to the high priest, Annas. Also to the acting high priest at the time, Caiaphas. They take Jesus to Caiaphas' house. The Sanhedrin, made up of 70 Jewish religious leaders, gathered together for a trial. Jesus was on trial. Everything about that trial was wrong. It was an illegal trial because it was at nighttime. There were no charges really brought. There were no witnesses. Remember that Annas asked them, tell me about yourself. And Jesus says, we're the witnesses. We need witnesses. Everything about that trial was wrong. And on top of that, they had been given the authority as the Sanhedrin to try issues that related to Judaism and to their religion. The only reason they would go to a Roman judge, in this case the governor, Pilate, the only reason they would go there is if it was a Roman issue. This issue they had nothing to do with Rome. It was everything to do with Judaism and the challenge that Jesus showed. And so they bring him to the wrong judge. There was no reason to go see Pilate. Now, Pilate is the governor. It says he's in the governor's headquarters. A little bit of background. The headquarters normally would have been in Caesarea Maritime, which is on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. But during festivals like the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread that's happening at this time, the population in Jerusalem would swell. And it would swell with a very patriotic type of group and population. And so you could imagine that there may be some issues caused there. And so the governor and his military would move headquarters to Jerusalem, and they would make sure that everything stayed safe. So he was there, he was available, and they took Jesus to the Roman judge Pilate. It's the wrong judge. The second thing, it's the wrong time. It says it was early morning. During the night, the Romans had four watches of the night. The last watch is a specific term that is used here in this text. It is from 3 a.m. until 6 a.m., the last watch of the night until dawn, until the breaking of the new day. And so they take him there during that time between 3 and 6 o'clock. Now, at first glance, this seems like it's unreasonable. Let me just poll the audience. How many of you would be extremely fired up and excited to see the pastor show up at your house between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. on any given day? The only reason that you would be fired up is if I was picking you up to go duck hunting that day or deer hunting. You may be fired up, but just a regular day. So we think at first blush, Pilate is upset, but that's not accurate. What we find is that Roman leaders like Pilate would have gotten up very early in the morning and they would have been finished with their work by 11 o'clock that morning. Kind of like a youth minister. And so we have here this, he was in the middle of his work week. That's not a big deal. What was a big deal is the fact that it was an illicit trial. This was no business having a trial like that. They were in a rush. They were in a hurry. They were trying to get there. They were trying to get this done. They were not going through the proper steps to get this done. They were so focused on that. It was the wrong time. That should have told them, hey, hold up. Y'all chill out for a minute. It was the wrong time. The next is it's the wrong place. The wrong place. Notice what it said. They did not enter the headquarters themselves. Otherwise, they would be defiled and unable to eat the Passover. Now, what's happening here? They were celebrating the Passover festival. We find in the book of Luke that the Passover festival included the Passover on day one. So during the day, you would slaughter the Passover lamb. That night, you would have your Passover meal. And that was the first day, the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread that went 7 days after that. Luke calls it all the same thing. When they talked about Passover, they talked about the entire festival. You say, why is that important? Well, remember, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they said that the lambs were slaughtered on Thursday and that the Passover meal was Thursday night. So how could it be that they haven't eaten the Passover yet? Well, I believe it's because when it's referring to the Passover here, it's not referring just to the meal, but it's referring to the entire festival. They wanted to participate in the 7-day party that was this festival. And so if they went into that area, if they went into where Pilate was, then they would be unclean and not able to take part in the festival. Why would that be? You had this idea of being ceremonially clean. If you are ceremonially clean, you could participate in temple worship, but you also could participate in the festivals and the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you were ceremonially unclean, some ways that you became unclean requires you to leave the city, and then you could have a washing, a ritual washing later that evening and come back into the city. Others, you had to wait 7 days before you could come back to everyone else. If they would have entered into Pilate's headquarters, which was his residence, then according to Jewish custom at the time, a Jewish person going into a non-Jewish person's house would have made them ceremonially unclean for 7 days. Now, there is a very illicit reason and a very terrible reason that that is the case. I spoke of that in the 9:30 service. If you care to drill into that a little bit, you can watch that service and watch it. But we have some ears in here that I don't want to share that information with. Are y'all catching my drift? So if you want to know more about that, watch our legacy service once it gets put online. But if they would have gone in there, they would have been ceremonially unclean. They had no problem whatsoever with Jesus going in there. Was Jesus a Jewish man? Yes. If he went in there, would they consider him unclean and not able to take the Passover? Yes, he couldn't have taken the rest of the Passover. Couldn't have been a part of that whatsoever. They had no issue with Jesus going in there. They had no issue standing right on the edge of it, but they had no business being there in the first place. They should have said, hey, we're going to go to Pilate's house. Maybe we ought not do that. We may accidentally walk in there and be unclean. Let's not do that. But here's the thing. They were more excited about getting to party than they were the fact that they were taking an innocent man and judicially murdering that innocent man. they cared more about being ceremonially clean than being spiritually clean. Warning number three, told them they shouldn't have done that. It's the wrong place. Warning number four, it was the wrong motive. Look at what Pilate says in verse 29. So Pilate came out to them and said, "What charge do you bring against this man?" Now, why was Pilate asking this question? A little bit of background. When the soldiers went to the Garden of Gethsemane to get Jesus and arrest him, the soldiers were made up of two different groups of people. You had the temple soldiers that were under the leadership of the Jews, and then you had the Roman soldiers under the leadership of Pilate. In order for Pilate to release his military to go at night to capture that guy, he would have had to have known exactly why they were going. He would have been taught and he would have been told what was going on with Jesus. He would have been briefed on that, and he would have known exactly what the charges were and what was happening. Why did he come out and ask the charges? Because he is beginning an official Roman trial. And in an official Roman trial, as with a trial in America, you have a defendant and you've got the prosecution. And the prosecution has to bring charges against the defendant. If there are no charges against a defendant, guess what? There is no trial. And so he's asking, what are the charges? Now, what would you expect the Jewish leaders to say at this point? You'd expect the Jewish leaders to give Pilate the judge what? The charges. He was leading a resurrection, He was doing that. He's rebelling. He's killing people. He's doing all these things. You would expect them to give the charges against Jesus. Notice what they say, and in what they say, what they don't give. Look at what it says. In verse 30. What charge do you bring against this man? Verse 30. They answered him, "If this man weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you." In other words, Pilate, trust us. This is a bad dude. Why don't you, let's just save ourselves the time and let's just execute him right now. You don't even need a trial. Just trust us. This is a bad dude. Listen, I've watched Law and Order, okay? I'm an expert. If the prosecuting attorney walks in and says, "Judge, trust me, this is a bad guy," the judge is not going to say, "Oh, well, because you said so, let's off with his head, let's do it." No, these are not charges. Why did they not bring charges? Because they didn't have any. They didn't have any. You think that would be a big warning? We're going to go to trial. We're going to prosecute you. But, oh, we don't have any charges. You would think that if you don't have charges, you don't have a trial. You don't even bring them to the judge. They had no charges against Jesus. And so that's warning number four, the wrong motive. If it wasn't for justice, what was the motive? The wrong authority. Number five, let's look at what happens here. Pilate told them, "You take him then and judge him according to your law." Now, they were able to do that. I've already described what that judicial system looked like. You had these religious leaders. They were Jewish religious leaders. They were priests. They were a group called the Sadducees, a group called the Pharisees. They had scribes and other religious leaders. And they had a system to where they were elected to this group of 70 men. These 70 men were called the Sanhedrin. And there were laws that were local laws, Jewish laws, and the Sanhedrin was empowered by the Roman authority to adjudicate those Jewish laws. So if there was something that came up that was against Jewish law, then they would adjudicate that, and they would listen to that, and they would rule on that, and they could inflict punishment on that. And so he's saying, look, if you don't have a charge, a Roman charge against this guy, then you go do it your own self. There's no reason for you to even be here. I'm the wrong authority to adjudicate this case. You should go do it. But notice what they say next. "It's not legal for us to put anyone to death." Aha. Now we get to the heart of it. The reason they have brought Jesus to Pilate, the reason they have ignored the wrong person, the reason they've ignored the wrong time, the reason they've ignored the wrong place, the reason they've ignored the wrong motive, the reason they've ignored the wrong authority is because they wanted Jesus dead. And they didn't feel like they could do that. Now, wait a minute. This is somewhat of a gray area, because let's think about this for a moment. Some of you have read ahead. And you read in the book of Acts, chapter 7, where there was a preacher. And in Acts chapter 7, that preacher's name was Stephen. Anybody named Stephen in the room? The Bible says that Stephen had the face of an angel. Maybe not any of these Stephens, but that's what it said about that one. But Stephen was preaching, and it upset the spiritual leaders. The Bible says that they took him and they rushed him out, and what'd they do to him? They stoned him. They executed him by stoning him. In Acts chapter 7, did they say, time out, wait a minute, we don't have authority to do this, let's go back to the Roman authority and ask them if we can do this thing? They didn't do that. They felt like it was appropriate in that scenario, in that situation. They felt like they had the proper authority to go and to stone Stephen. Why did they not feel like they had the exact same authority here? It's because it wasn't about killing Jesus. It was about how he was killed. How do we know that? Look in verse 32. They said this so that Jesus' words might be fulfilled, in indicating not that he would die, but what kind of death he was going to die. And what did Jesus say? What kind of death was Jesus going to die? Well, listen to John chapter 3 and verse 14. John 3, 14. It says this: just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be what? Lifted up. In John 12, 32, as for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate what kind of death he was about to die. He is saying the way he's going to die is not by stoning, not getting stabbed with a sword or something like that. He was going to be lifted off from the earth, from the ground. Now, in Judaism, if someone was found guilty and condemned to be executed, what was their mode of execution? How'd they do it? What was their method? How did Stephen die? Stoning. They would stone someone. That was the preferred method, the biblical method for execution. How did the Romans execute someone? Crucifixion, hanging that person on a wooden cross, lifting them up from the earth. Sound kind of familiar? Why would the Jewish leaders, if having him dead is all that matters, why would the Jewish leaders want him to be executed by the Romans? It's because they wanted him to be executed by crucifixion and not by stoning. And why would they want him executed by crucifixion and not by stoning? It's because of what Deuteronomy says in Deuteronomy 21, 23, where it says, anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse. They were not content with Jesus simply dying. They wanted him to be viewed as accursed. They wanted him to be debased. They wanted him to be defiled. They wanted him to be so rotten that no one would want to follow a cursed man. And so they went to Rome because they wanted him to die in that way. All of these warnings should have caused them to stop doing what they were doing. But the reason they did not stop what they were doing is because they had already made up their mind on what they were going to do. They had already decided that they wanted Jesus to die, and they wanted him to die in that way, and they ignored warning after warning after warning after warning. I had to look this up. I don't know this by personal experience. But did you know that on a carton or a pack of cigarettes is a warning label? Did you know that? They got a warning label, and it says something to the effect of, these can kill you. These are cancer sticks, right? That's what it says on the label. Do you know how long there has been a warning mandated by the government on packages of cigarettes? Do you know how long they have put warnings on there? No one knows. Do y'all know? I had to look it up, but I do know. Y'all want to know? How many of you think, I mean, people really got into health stuff in the 2000s, right? How many of you think it's been since 2000 that they put that on there? Raise your hand. Let's see. A couple of you. I don't see. I don't know. There may be some. How about the 90s? Anybody think the 90s? I mean, pre-90, that's pre-cell phones, man. We were Neanderthals back then. So, nobody. 90s. 80s. 80s. For sure 80s. All right. There's a few in the 80s. 70s. 70s. All right, there's a bunch that say in the 70s. 60s. Who say the 60s? The only people raising their hand on the 60s are the ones that were there. All right, that's it. 1965 is when the government said, you got to put a warning on cigarettes that they are not good for your health. 1965. And I have not been in a store and observed this, but I have a feeling that this very rarely, if ever, has ever happened. They go in a convenience store. Hey, I would like a pack of fill in the blank. I don't even know what they are. Fill in the blank. And they grab one and they look it over. Oh, there's a warning on here. Bad for your health? Better not do that. Here, take that back from me. You think that happens? No. When they walk up to buy a pack of cigarettes, they have already made up in their mind that they do not care what the warnings say. They're going to smoke it regardless. Here's your takeaway. Are you ready? Surrendering to our sin will cause us to ignore God's warnings. Surrendering to our sin will cause us to ignore God's warnings. Leave it up there a little bit longer. It's a lot of words. They're writing it down. Surrendering to our sin will cause us to ignore God's warnings. They had already surrendered to their sin. How do I know that? The Bible said in the book of John earlier, they were looking for ways to kill him. They had already determined they were going to kill Jesus. They had already made up their mind. They had already become enslaved to that sin. They had already chosen that sin over righteousness. And because they had made that choice already, they ignored all of the warning signs. Listen to how bad this choice was. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they had a dinner party and Lazarus was there. And the Bible says that the Jews were seeking to arrest Jesus to kill him and also to arrest Lazarus and to kill him. What? What had just happened in Lazarus' life? In Lazarus' life, the dude had died. He was in the tomb for 4 days, so much so that they said he stinketh, all right? It was the greatest miracle that Jesus did when he said, Lazarus, come forth, and he rose from the dead and came back to life. That was greater than walking on water, greater than feeding the 5,000, greater than turning water into wine, greater than all the other things that Jesus did. He brought Lazarus back to life, a guy who had been dead for 4 days. You would think that a miracle on that level would have softened and changed the hardest of hearts. But when the Jewish leaders saw that miracle, what did they say? He has to die also. Why? Because they had already made up in their mind that they were choosing their sin and that caused them to ignore the warning signs. Jesus gives us warning signs all the time. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 8 gives us the heart of God when it says, however, if that nation about which I have made the announcement, the nation I'm warning, the person I'm warning, turns from his evil, I will relent concerning the disaster I had planned to do to it. When we receive his warning, when we receive his instruction, he does so that we will respond with confession and repentance and turning so that he will be able to forgive. He doesn't do it to make us feel bad. He does it to make us right with him. Where do we find our warnings? Well, one place that I find my warnings in life is right here in God's Word. He will share with you, this is what I want you to do, this is what I don't want you to do. Here are the warnings in life. I'll find warnings in life as I'm praying and the Holy Spirit speaking to me. I'll find warnings in life as I'm at church and in Sunday school and others are speaking truth into my life. Fellas, I'm going to tell you another place you get warnings. That woman at your house will warn you about things. Y'all not amening so loud as you probably ought to. But the Lord will warn you because he does not want you going down that path. He wants you to be restored to him and he will give you warnings because he loves you. The problem is we have made up our mind already and said, I am not going to listen to that. And we ignore those warnings and our hearts become hard as we ignore those warnings. Listen to what the Bible says. I'm going to give you a couple of passages here. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. You can write these down. I'm going to read them. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. As a result of rejecting the warnings of God, their thinking became worthless, their hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, as a result of rejecting the warning and hardening their hearts, God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. Fast forward to verse 28. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, because they refused to acknowledge the warnings, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do what is not right. You see that their heart is darkened, their mind is darkened, their actions are dark. Everything becomes harder and harder. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. Now the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. It's as though God has taken that conscience of the individual that communicates right and wrong, and over time as they reject the warning, reject the warning, reject the warning, reject the warning, it becomes callous to such a degree that it is seared as if it's seared with a branding iron and it can no longer discern right from wrong. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4 through 6. For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, who tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away. This is because to their own harm they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. Now, some will take that passage there and say because it's impossible to renew to repentance, that means that someone who was genuinely saved can lose their salvation. However, the entire weight of the rest of the Bible argues against that interpretation because the weight of the entire Bible teaches once saved, always saved, if you were truly saved. What we have here is a description of those who come to church, they hear the gospel proclaimed, they hear the warnings, they experience all the power of God, they experience the Spirit moving, they are coming under conviction, they get to a point of making a decision, and they make a decision that says no, and they reject it, and they reject it, and they reject it. And they reject it, and the heart is calloused, and their conscience is seared, and when they leave, they fall away, they go away. This text says it is not improbable, but impossible for them to renew to repentance. Isaiah 55 and verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. That insinuates that there is a time in which the Lord cannot be found. How can that be? How can that be? We don't know where this line is in our life. But as we have warning sign after warning sign after warning sign, and as we say no, 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 eventually we will go past the point and God will say, fine, you don't want me, I'll leave you to it. If you're driving down the highway and the bridge ahead of you is out, do they wait until the edge of the road ends before they throw up a warning sign? No. You'll have a warning sign some miles back. In fact, you may have a billboard that flashes and says, "Bridges out ahead, take this other road." Then as you go, another sign will say, "Bridge out, detour here." Let's say you ignore that. You keep going, "Bridge out ahead, bridge out ahead." And then eventually you're going to have some barricades that say, "Bridge is out." And some of us are hard-headed and we say, "We don't abide by barricades. They don't know what they're talking about." And we go around them because we think we're better than everybody else, and we do that. And then you keep going. But the bottom line is, at some point, you're going to run out of road. And every time we hear the Spirit of God say, "You're a sinner. Hell is coming. Give your heart to Jesus." And we say, "No. Hell is coming. Give your heart to Jesus." No. Hell is coming. Give your heart to Jesus. No. Hell is coming. Give your heart to Jesus. No. At some point, we run out of road. And when that happens, it does not matter who gives us the warning or where the warning comes from. We will ignore the warning and we will blow right through it, and we will end up in the same boat that these Jewish leaders have ended up, doing something that is so unconscionable that it made it into Scripture for all time. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. There are many in this room who have said no, 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 and you've heard it week in and week out. And the Spirit of God is warning you. And there's been a stop sign, and there's been a red light, and there's been flashing lights, and there's been barricades, and the Spirit has been, every time you said no, no, no. If you're hearing the warning today, don't say no. Today, let's say yes. This isn't just for people who have never given their life to Christ. Don't be zipping up your Bible. I'm talking to you too. You see, the Spirit of God is speaking to you as well. Warning sign. Don't date that guy that doesn't know Jesus. Don't date that lady that doesn't know Jesus. Oh, but they're so sweet, don't you know? And you blow right through the warning. Don't take that job that asks you to cut corners. Oh, but it pays so well. Don't take that job that takes you away from your family. Don't take that job that takes you away from serving the Lord. Oh, but it's so good and awesome. Warning after warning for people who have given their life to Christ. And even though you know Jesus, you can harden your heart as well. And while you may not go to hell, you may invite hell into your life. You may have that experience here. If you're hearing a warning sign today, heed the warning. It means that you would need to confess that sin and repent of that sin and trust Jesus with that thing. I don't know what he's warning you about, but I know he's doing it. Quit blowing through it and ignoring it. Heed the warning. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me just for a moment? What is the Spirit of God warning you about today? Do you need to give your life to Christ? Is he warning you about the result of your sin and what's going to happen if you don't trust Jesus? Then heed that warning and today repent and turn your life to Jesus. Is he warning you about a sin issue in your life? Then today confess that. Is he warning you and saying, "Hey, you need to go public with this faith that you have. You need to get baptized." Then do that. Is he warning you about a direction that you are going? Is he warning you about a decision that you're thinking about making? Is he doing? Then heed that. Spend a moment now between your heart and God's, thanking him for the warnings in your life, confessing and repenting, and entrusting your life to him. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love that extends warning to us. Lord, I pray that we would listen, that we would not harden our hearts, but that we would respond to that warning. that we would heed that warning and say yes to you. Lord, I pray all over this room that you would hear a resounding yes as we follow you. We give this time to you in Jesus' name.